I'm tempted now to change my passage this morning to Proverbs 6, verse 10. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber. We're not going to do that. We're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. This morning, as I said, it's sort of a two-part thing. We're going to think about the fight of our lives this morning, really. And this afternoon, we're going to be thinking about how to keep our faith even when we're fearful. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, it's near the end of the Bible. I'm using one of these large print Bibles for some reason. If you have one of these, it's 1,853, page 1853. We're going to just look at the first eight verses. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. With great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So, that's what we're going to be thinking about briefly this morning. Paul writes this letter to Timothy. I don't know if you're familiar with this letter, but basically he's awaiting his execution. So it's a pretty difficult time for him. I always find it amazing that despite what he's facing, his priority isn't himself. We see him giving these instructions to his son in the faith, Timothy, as he describes him in other parts of the Bible, to put his hope in Christ and only in Christ. He reminds him that he still has a priority in life, and his priority is, Timothy, he says, you need to go out and preach the gospel. And he, instead of trying to prepare himself for what is coming, namely his death, he's seeking to prepare Timothy and warn Timothy of what he is going to face. He tells him that things are going to get more difficult, not more easy, but that was part and parcel, really, of what it means to live for Christ. And life's not that different for us, really. I wonder if you noticed verse 5, chapter 4, he tells Timothy, he says, fulfill your ministry. God's given you a job to do, Timothy. You might not like it. It won't be easy, but this is your lot in life, so you need to just get on with it. Fight the good fight, run the race, keep the faith, just as I was able to do. And then he uses this really interesting phrase in verse 6. He says this. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Now, those words are not accidental. And none of the words in the Bible are accidental, but Paul is deliberately using a picture that's associated with the Old Testament. A drink offering consisted of wine, so a great load of wine that was poured out onto an altar as a sacrifice to God. They considered the fragrance of this wine to be pleasing to the Lord. You read about it, if you want some afternoon reading, in Numbers chapter 15, first 10 verses. And so according to the law, when a lamb was sacrificed, this drink offering, consisting of about a quarter of a gallon of wine, was to be poured over the offering. But it wasn't to be poured over quickly, you know, like maybe I would do it. or you might do it, it was to be done really, really slowly. And what's important is it was the final act of the entire ceremony. Think about what Paul is saying here. He views his faith, he views his life as a living sacrifice to God. And this, he views this period in his life, is the last final sacrificial act. The last moments of his life, he seeks to God to be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. He wants his life to be that aroma to the Lord. And so this morning, I just want you to be asking a very simple question. And it's quite a challenging question. The question I want you to ask yourself is, do I view my life, my whole life, not just my church life, not just my Sunday life, but my work life and my relationship life and my finances and my talents and my abilities and everything that encompasses the whole of who I am, do I view that, my whole life, as an offering to God? Is your heart's cry, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee? Or do you treat your life and everything in it like what you have is yours to be used for you? I find it amazing in verse 6 when you read about Paul saying that, there's no complaint in the words of Paul. Even though he's in a prison, even though he's awaiting execution, you don't hear lament from Paul here. He's not drowning in lament. He's not, woe is me. Paul, he looks into what he knows will be his future, and he observes something grand and exciting. He doesn't say here, I'm going to die, Timothy. He doesn't say that. Do you notice what he says? He says, the time of my departure has come. He views this period of his life, he describes it, the language that he uses is the kind of language that you would use to describe a ship being unmoored, loosened from the dock. Not at the end of the journey, the beginning of the journey. The anchors would soon be lifted, the wind would soon blow, the sails would soon be filled, and the haven of everlasting bliss would soon be reached. That's how he describes his coming death. My journey's about to begin, not end, he says. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And then in verse 7, he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. What fight is he talking about? I fought the good fight. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the fight we all fight. Each one of us against Satan, against the principalities and powers, the world rulers of darkness in heavenly realms that we read about in Scripture. In his situation, he was talking about the Jewish and the pagan vice and violence that he was surrounded by, and we have our own challenges there. He's fighting against fightings without and fears within. And last but not least, he's been fighting against the law of sin and death that was operating in his own heart. I remember reading, I think it's Romans 7, for the first time. At the end of Romans 7, Paul, he talks about his own struggle with his life and his own struggle with sin. And he says, that which I will to do, I don't do. You know, I know how I should be living. I know I should be living a holy life. But I find myself doing what I don't want to do, and I find myself not living a holy life. And he's in this sort of state of flux because he loves God and he agrees with the law of God, and he knows that to live a holy life is the best thing that's going to bring him joy and peace and satisfaction ultimately. But he finds there is a war waging within him, right? Have you ever read that chapter? And he ends up by saying, wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Do you know that feeling? I do. Now, he has similar foes to us. But triumphantly here, he's able to say, I have fought the good fight. He doesn't just say, I fought the fight. He says, I fought the good fight. You can make great effort in the world to live a good life. And in respect of avoiding the judgment of God, make no difference whatsoever to your eternity. There are plenty of good people in hell, aren't there? Paul's not saying, I've lived a good enough life in order to earn forgiveness here. He knows that's as futile as trying to put out a forest fire with an ice lolly. It's never going to happen. The message of the gospel that explodes from the pages of the scriptures is not we are worthy or you can be good enough in order to earn God's merit. The message of the gospel is we are utterly hopeless when it comes to our sin. We are utterly powerless when it comes to the battles and the fights that we each face in our lives. And we're utterly helpless when it comes to life's final battle against our enemy of death. But where we are insufficient, the message of the gospel is Jesus is enough. He is sufficient. Paul hadn't lived a perfect life. He wasn't good. But the Savior who was trusting him was. He says, I've fought the good fight. Not look what I've achieved. You know what he's talking about? He's actually talking all about grace. He's talking about grace. He's saying, look what God can do. Look what grace has achieved in the heart of the chief of sinners. It's been a fight. It's been a battle. But I've made it. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. God's doing that in my life. I know he is. He knows my days. And as I contemplate my departure, I can do it knowing that even when I was weak, he made me strong. And what he did in the past, he'll do in the future. And if I can trust God to get me through earth, then I can trust God to get me to heaven. If I can trust God to provide everything I need to face the enemies of my life, then I can trust God to provide me with everything I need to face the enemies, my last enemy that I'll have to face, which is death. And you know, that's true for you and I. God is sufficient. He is enough. And maybe this morning you're a Christian, you think, well, I keep on failing him, and I keep on screwing up in my Christian life, and I keep on saying things and thinking things and watching things, and I know that my life is actually a mess, but I belong to Christ, and am I really going to get there? Is he really enough? Is he really sufficient? And he is. And so even though you fail and fall and get tangled up in temptation and sin, even though that you might struggle through a whole lifetime of disappointment, of failing to live up to the standards of God, you can still have absolute perfect peace about heaven. You can still have absolute perfect peace and know that when you leave this earth and you have to stand before a holy and a righteous God on judgment day, you're not going to stand there and God's not going to say, right, what have you got? Show me your book. Show me what's in it. Show me your good deeds. He's not going to do that. The only hope you have is standing, not in your own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ, in the merits of Christ. I've made it, he says. Life is a fight. Timothy, life is a fight, whatever your name is. But you can know what I've known, that he will do it. In 1 Thessalonians 5, that Paul writes to the church in Thessalonia. You may know this verse. Maybe this verse scares the life out of you. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read that, you think, how is my whole spirit, my whole soul, and my whole body going to be kept blameless? Blameless, that's the word he uses, at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Blameless, how? Well, he says at the beginning, God himself. And then he goes on, verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will do it. You hearing that? He will do it. You can't do it. We say, I'm never going to make it. God says, no, you won't. But I will. With me, you'll get there. Even through the trials of your life. And there will be trials. Jesus doesn't offer you an easy life today. Jesus didn't come to make you happy. He came to make you ultimately holy. He came to reconcile you to God. Although happy is the man or woman or young person whose trust is in the Lord. You will be happy, but that wasn't the main reason for Jesus coming. Jesus doesn't say, follow me, and you know what? Life's going to be great. Your life's going to be like one of those adverts for a holiday company or aspirin. You know, they're dancing through the fields flying kites with a puppy running along. You've seen those? The sun is always shining, everyone's beaming, nothing ever goes wrong in the adverts of life. Yeah, life's not going to be like that. You're going to have heartaches, you're going to have grief, you're going to have disappointment and hurt. We live in a real world. The real world is tough. Suffering does happen. Pain does exist. It is a fight. It is a battle. And to live for Christ in this generation and others is the ultimate battle. It is a cross to be carried. And, you know, if we're not prepared to do that, Jesus said in Luke 14, we cannot be his disciples. So, is that how you love Jesus? You love him with everything? Is your life an offering? You lay that down before him today. Remember the criticism of the Laodicean church in Revelation. God says, I know your deeds, that they're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And the translation there for spit is, of course, vomit. God says, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. That's what a lukewarm Christian life is to God. The trials come and sometimes they seem really hard for us to bear. We can't always see God, but he's always with us. It isn't easy, but God is faithful. God, you know, he doesn't walk out of the door when trouble comes into our lives. He's not hiding away when life turns itself upside down. He's a rock. He's the rock. He's our Redeemer. He's an anchor to which we can tether ourselves. If you want to go back to that ship analogy, we do fight, we do struggle, but here's the amazing thing about putting your faith in God and trusting him, even when it's difficult, is that we don't fight alone. God's in our corner. It's interesting that Paul here, he uses either boxing or wrestling language. I'm going to take boxing today because I quite like watching the old boxing match. I know you're going to all tell me the body's a temple and you should look after it, but I'm a man and, you know, we do like watching some of that stuff, some of us. And I don't know if you've ever watched a boxing match, but typically two guys in shorts and boxing gloves step out and they have 10 rounds and it's either a knockout or whoever scores the most points. I bet you've never watched a boxing match where in one of the rounds, one of the boxers stands up and then his trainer gets up, puts some boxing gloves on and goes for them as well. Right? Anyone ever seen a boxing match where it's two against one? That doesn't happen. If you're a Christian, that's exactly what happens. When you're a boxer, they have that guy in the corner because the guy in the corner, he can see what you can't see as the boxer. You see, during a fight, a boxing match, you can get so caught up with the moment that you lose your edge. As the rounds go on, what you find and what you watch, if you ever watch a boxing match, is the boxers get a bit sloppy. They get tired. They get beaten around. They bleed. They get bruised. And they have to be reminded of the obvious. If you're a Christian, God is in your corner in the sense that he sees everything. And as time goes on, we can get tired. You ever find yourself getting tired as a Christian? Just getting worn out? Do you ever find yourself getting sloppy? Do you ever find yourself falling for things, the same temptations that maybe you thought you'd got over? Do you ever find yourself suffering pain and anguish and sort of asking, well, what's going on? The truth is that life is a battle, and that's why he describes it here as a battle. If our faith is in him, not only is God in our corner sort of saying, right, well, this is the reason things are happening and you need to trust me, do a right, do a left, you know, take a step backwards, defend yourself. Not only is that true, but actually what else is true is God gets out of the corner and fights for us. That's a crazy advantage to have over your opponent. Whatever your opponent is in life, the great I am, the consuming fire the Bible describes in that, the maker of heaven and earth, he fights with us in the battles. God doesn't just say, you know what, whatever you're going through, you'll get through it. You'll be fine. He doesn't say when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll fear no evil because you can do it if you have the right attitude. No, he says, I'm with you. The same God that stopped the sun in Joshua 10. You know that story? God's people are battling. I think it might be the Amalekites. It might not. And he literally stops the sun in the sky to give them time to win. That's not made up. God did that. Same God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we hope or even think possible. Yes, Paul says, life is a fight. You do need to put your gloves on. You do need to put your mouthpiece in. You do need to tighten up your laces. You do need to step forward. But know this, if your trust is in Jesus, you're not on your own. You're a contender. Keep on fighting. Keep on fighting against the devil. Keep on fighting against the principalities and powers of the darkness in the heavenly realms. Keep on fighting against your own sinful desires. Keep on fighting against the temptations that are so common in your life. Keep on fighting against that sort of default position that you have as a believer to sort of let your walk with God drift and you become lukewarm. Keep fighting that. Keep fighting against a world that wants to fill your mind with theoretical, unprovable, untruthful science to draw you away from the truth and the wonder of who I am. God says, don't just stay sitting on the canvas wondering why you've been hit. Stand in the strength of the Lord. Paul never gave up the fight. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, now when I read this, you know how I read this? I notice you sing some hymns a little bit different to how we do. No, that's awesome. It's great you go to different churches. This is how I think he says this word. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Have you loved his appearing? Are you a Christian? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? Is that you? Is that true of you? Then this is what's coming your way. Timothy, remain faithful. Christian brother, Christian sister, remain faithful. Like a runner, fix your eyes on the finish line. What's the great reward? He says here, a crown of righteousness, forgiveness, heaven, pleasures forevermore. Seeing God face to face, he says, it's been laid up for me. They knew I'd make it. In other words, they put it aside. The Apostle Paul, they're like, right, we'll put a crown of righteousness aside for him. Well, how do you know he's going to make it? Well, because he's not trusting in himself. He's trusting in Christ. So he can't not make it. It's been reserved. Some versions have safely stored away for me, emphasizing nobody can steal it. So there's no doubt of victory. It's going to be given to me on that day, he says. God himself is going to place the victor's wreath upon my head. That's what's coming your way. And you know what? If Paul was here today, he would say, I did nothing to deserve it. I did nothing to deserve it. It wasn't my strength. It wasn't my goodness. It's all of him. But I've made it. Unless you know Christ as your Savior, unless you're trusting in him in order to be forgiven and one day be in heaven, you will only ever know defeat in this life. And ultimately, when your life comes to an end, you'll lose everything. It's like you're standing in a boxing ring with your eyes closed, just hoping that the punch isn't going to land. But it's coming. And it's fatal. And from that canvas, there's no getting up. To leave this life without faith in Christ leaves you lost forever. But if you know him, is that me? I don't know. It's probably my magnetic teeth. If you know him, if you know Christ, here's the wonder. Not only do you know his strength and help in the bowels of today, but at the closing chapter of your life, when you breathe your last, you'll see the end of your life not as the sinking of a ship, not as the end of your journey, but you'll see it like Paul saw it, as the unmooring of a vessel whose destination is bound for glory. I've spoken enough. Let's pray. Father, we're all in this fight. We all have these enemies. And sometimes, Lord, we feel like we've been knocked to the floor so many times. And maybe this morning there are people here, Lord, who feel like they just can't get up anymore. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to stand on our own, but we stand with you if we trust you and love you. And I pray if we're your people, if we're Christians, that you'd help us to trust you more. And Lord, if we don't know you today, Lord, that we'd come to know you and give our lives to you, who's given everything for us. In Jesus' name, amen.